You take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to the book of Philippians. We're continuing in our series in this book, this epistle that was written by the Apostle Paul from prison to a very beloved church that had been planted in response to a group of women who were praying along a riverside, seeking God to send them someone who would give them the gospel, who would share with them the Word of God. And the Lord sent Paul and Silas to go. They were not welcomed with open arms by the local constabulary. They were arrested. They were beaten. Acts chapter 16 records what took place there at Philippi. But we also see the great power of God that was manifested in hearts and lives. The prison keeper, his entire family, and all of his household came to know Jesus Christ as a result of that visit by Paul and Silas, and then the rest, as you know, is history. Because this church, as we find here, is now 10 years old. As Paul writes to them, he's in prison, and he's encouraging them to follow after Christ, to follow after Him in every aspect of life. You know, we need to be encouraged in that regard, too. It's so easy to just be a Christian on Sunday. We go put on our nice clothes and we come to church and we say amen a lot, and then we go back home and we live for ourselves. We just go back to our default mode, doing what we do on Monday, doing what we do on Tuesday, doing what we do on Wednesday, and very little impact of the Word of God is felt, except maybe on Sunday or a Wednesday night. But that should not be the way in which we live. Every day should be filled with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because a believer is in Christ. As we begin this chapter, remember please that chapter 1 was the laying out of the philosophy of Christian living. And now he's going to build upon that in what is basically known as the capstone or the high water mark of the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. Because in this particular chapter, some of the most wonderful things are told us about Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven and took upon Himself flesh and dwelt among us. The perfect Lamb of God, without sin, came to take your place and my place on Calvary's tree. And that's unfolded in this particular chapter. Today we're going to focus on the first four verses of this passage. And I've entitled this message, Dwelling in Christ While Dwelling with Each Other. Dwelling in Christ while dwelling with each other. And when I say each other, I'm talking about fellow believers. There was a problem there at the church at Philippi that had developed since Paul had been away. There was some tension that we read about in chapter 4 and verse 2. I beseech Euodias, or Euodia is actually the what is in the Greek Bible. It's not there's no S on there, which means is a female ending. So these are two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he goes on to deal with some of the other things that were going on there at the church of Philippi. Every church has its problems. And you know where most problems originate? When people are not fully submitted to this book. They're submitted to their opinions. They're submitted to other people's opinions, perhaps. But the problems arise when we allow pride and arrogance and self-absorption to command our thinking, and we stop being of one mind in purpose, and instead we become divisive in our interactions with each other, not built upon any doctrinal error, but just because we don't like so-and-so. Well, how dare she wear the same dress that I purchased? Okay? Like this person went out and bought a dress just like yours to spite you. You know what that is? That's just your old heart, your old sin nature. Or if a man gets upset because somebody bought a new truck and they wanted to get that kind of truck, and how dare you go out and buy the kind of truck that I... He did that just to spite me because I said I wanted to get me a truck like that. Is your life so small? Is your life so small that you are dominated and affected because somebody else went out and bought a truck that you like? You know, we're not living in elementary school with matchbox cars. We're supposed to have grown up, amen? You know, you know what's passing away in America? Adulthood. Maturity. Used to be, you know, you aspired as a high school student to grow up. I couldn't wait till I could vote in my first election. Today, I don't care. I don't care whether I register to vote. I'm not worried about politics. You know, you wanted to get a driver's license and you wanted to be able to take care of a vehicle, and then you wanted to get a credit card. I've since learned that that probably was not a wise thing to do. But you aspired. I wanted to learn from my dad, how do you buy a house? I talked to my dad, how do you get a loan for a car? I didn't know those things. So I learned those kind of things because that was part of growing up. But today, adolescence has been stretched way beyond the norm, where we don't want to take up adult responsibilities. We want to play till our 30s and 40s. We don't want to take up responsibilities. The bane of the business world today is finding workers that want to work. People that will be committed to a job and work their hardest because they want to earn their pay. That's fast slipping away from our... We want to earn a pay that we think we're worth. And I tell you, I've said a few times, if we paid you what you're worth, you wouldn't be earning anything. You say, well, that's mean-spirited. Listen, you be a boss for a week. All right? You be a boss for a week and deal with all the stuff. Yeah, I'm sorry I'm late today. I decided to go get some coffee and the line was really long. We'll get out of line and go to work. You can get coffee some other time. But coffee registers right up here and work is way down here. Why is that? Because we haven't made it to adulthood yet. He's going to deal with some adult issues in the rest of this epistle. And it requires people who have grown up, not only physically, but spiritually, mentally, socially. Because you see, one of the things that a church has to learn is how to get along with each other. Now, we don't want to get along with people that hate God. I'm not going to go into a spiritual endeavor with somebody that hates my God, but I'm not going to mistreat that person either. You understand the difference? I can interact with someone who's lost, and I can be kind, and I can be generous, and I can have integrity before them, but that doesn't mean that we have to enter into some kind of a spiritual union together, because that's only accomplished through Jesus Christ. But once I enter into a union with Jesus Christ, I have a responsibility to all the brothers and sisters that are in Jesus Christ, because you see, they're in Him too. That's where it all starts. We are in Christ Jesus. That's a major theme, by the way, of the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. You need to go through and look at 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, and Ephesians, and see how many times the phrase in Christ or in Jesus Christ appears. Now, why is that important? I've said this before. Prepositions are very important. Now, that doesn't mean that they're more important than nouns and verbs. I understand that. But I want to tell you something. There's a big difference between being in Christ and being out of Christ. It's the difference between heaven and hell. So it's a huge difference. And when the Apostle Paul said by pen of inspiration that a believer is in Christ, I've got a responsibility. I'm in Him, and there are other people who are in Him. And so if we're together in Him, then I've got a responsibility towards you. And you've got a responsibility toward me. Do I hear an amen? Yeah. Some of you have already drifted off to sleep, and we haven't even got started here. Now, there are four major examples that are given to us in chapter 2 of the Philippians. I think this is so important to see. You're going to see the example of Christ. You're going to see the example of the Apostle Paul. You're going to see the example of Timothy. And you're going to see the example of another man by the name of Epaphroditus. All four are given as examples of people who are unified in purpose for the cause of Christ. Unified in purpose. You know, Christian unity has been twisted to mean something that the Bible never intended. This idea is that, well, Christians, all people who profess to be Christians should just hold each other's hands and run with it. Not everybody's pulling on the same end of the rope. You ever played tug of war? That's Cain's favorite game. That's because he's the anchor. You put that rope around him, buddy, and that team's going to win. Because I know this boy right here, he's got some fight in him. I'd hate to be on the other side, but not everybody's on the same end of the rope. And the reason that they're not on the same end of the rope is they don't want to be there with you. So you and I have a responsibility to be in Jesus Christ and to have the same mind as Jesus Christ, which puts me on one end of the rope or the other, and if somebody's not going to be pulling with me, they're pulling against me. But if we are in Christ and understand what we're supposed to be doing together, then we can have unity of purpose. And that's what this letter is all about. A unity of purpose, having the same mind. Phroneo is the Greek word that's used 10 times. Okay? I didn't have to take my shoes off. 10 times this word phroneo is used. And it means to have the same type of thinking. Have you ever been with somebody that was working on a particular thing and they had one mind about what was wrong and you had a different mind about what was wrong with this particular thing that you're working on? Roger was the mechanic in the family, and so usually I just, whatever he said, would go. Sometimes we'd get it, and I don't think it's that. I think this is an electrical problem, not a fuel problem. We'd get into it, whatever, talking about it, and then whoever won would lord it over the other one, right? But have you ever been, and you just couldn't come to agreement on what was wrong? Phroneo in the Greek language means to have the same thought process. The same thought process, and we're told who we're to emulate in our thought process. Amen? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're told whose mind. It's not left up to us to pick and choose whose mind we're going to follow. Christ has developed and unveiled His mind to us. It's called the Holy Bible. And so I take my thinking and I say, all right, Lord, I want to line it up with Your thinking. Phroneo is used 10 times in this book because it's a purpose that Paul has for these Philippian believers, that they all have unity of purpose around the same manner of thinking. Now let's look at these first 4 verses here, because they form the subject of our message today. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, and then what's missing in our translation is the word then fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord or of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then verse 5, which begins the next message that we're going to be getting into. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Folks, this is a powerful passage that needs to permeate our thinking. All right? One mind. And whose mind is that? Christ's mind. Living in Christ and living with each other should not be polar opposites. They should be connected because we are connected to the same Savior. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we unfold or unpack this message. Father, bless us now. Help us to let these words linger in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first 4 verses are one long sentence in the Greek. If you had written this sentence in English, you would have gotten points taken off for being too wordy, verbose. You need to break this down. But whenever the Holy Spirit writes, you have to put away your English criticism. Because it wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek. And the Holy Spirit had to communicate a thought. And He put it in one line. That was typical in Koine Greek. You could get away with that. Can't get away with that in English. Jenny Center would mark you off on points. All right? Too long of a sentence, but it has a thought. It's built on an if-then cycle. An if-then structure. Followed by a series of attitudes and actions showing how to live out the main idea, which is found in verses 2 through 4. Which is that for Paul to experience fullness of joy, the Christians at Philippi must be unified in purpose. Unified in purpose. It just makes sense for believers to pull together. What doesn't make sense is for us to hate each other and despise each other and have all different minds about how we're supposed to do church. We need to have one mind, and that mind is Jesus Christ. That makes sense. We ought to be pulling against Satan. But instead, oftentimes, we're pulling against our own brothers and sisters in Christ because we don't have the same mind. We've adopted traditions. Traditions of the church. Tradition of our denomination. There are some people that are so adhered to their denomination that they won't let the Bible get in the way. Did you hear me? They're so linked to their denominational thinking, they just won't let the Bible get in the way of that. Listen, you ought to be a biblicist and let the Bible dictate. Some people are so latched on to their denominationalism that God can't do any further work in their heart and life because they've got their religious tendencies all locked up. Let's look at this, please. This passage is linked to three sections in the book of Philippians. This is very important to see. It's linked to the previous paragraph, verses 12 through 30. It's linked to our current passage here, verses 5 through 11, as we're going to see in future messages. But it's also linked to chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, concerning the dealing with these women that were having an issue with each other. First of all, I want you to see these verses fit the previous verses, verses 12 through 30, because they demonstrate that Paul practiced what he preached. You ever heard that expression? That's a big problem today in American churchianity. We preach one thing and live another. I was reading about a very sad situation of a pastor of a church, well-known church, that got involved with a 16-year-old girl from another state. They linked in on Tinder, the social media platform of connecting people. A 41-year-old man and a 16-year-old girl. Well, police were following his account because someone had turned him in. They thought something bad was going on because they had seen him with this girl several times. He took her across state lines, which made it a federal offense. So the FBI got involved. He's now serving a 12-year sentence. But you know what happened? Boy, the people of his church, they thought the world of him. He's the greatest guy. Certainly this isn't true. But he had a whole world he had developed of sinful activity couched in religious activity. He learned how to live the life of a hypocrite. He got on both ends of the rope. Now, how do you do that? How can you be pulling on one end of the rope and also be pulling on the other end of the rope? It's easy to do when you're a hypocrite. You're not real. You're not genuine. The second area that this links to is the following verses, verses 5 through 11 in our passage here. These verses describe the Christian mind, and we're going to get into that. The Christian mind. While the verses that follow describe the mind of Christ in detail. What was His mind? That He obeyed the Father and came to this earth and took our place on Calvary's tree and bore our sins in His body on the tree. What kind of mind is that? Nobody does that! Nobody in this world. It was hard to get people to step up. I read not too long ago a biography on President Reagan, and it described his years at Eureka College in Illinois and how he was a lifeguard at the local pond, lake. He rescued 76 people in his time as a lifeguard. Some of those people became lifelong pen pals. Even when he was president, he wrote letters to them on a faithful basis. Actually, I published a book of the letters of President Reagan and all the notes that he had sent to friends that he had gotten back in middle school, high school, college. And he stayed connected with them. As a matter of fact, he invited them to the White House to come and visit him. When he was governor of California, one of the young ladies that he rescued in Illinois had been writing back and forth for him for years, and she said, I really want to come to California and meet you. You know what he did? He sent her a check to pay for the train ride from Illinois all the way to California and gave her a pass so she could come to his mansion there in Sacramento and visit him. She was overwhelmed. She was interviewed at the time, and she said, I don't know how I was able to do that. We've been pen pals for years, but I never expected this. And she said, I owe him my life. I owe him my life. I was drowning in a lake, and he dove in, and he rescued me and pulled me up on shore and saved my life. I owe him. She said, Governor Reagan, I owe him my life. And yet he stayed connected with his people. And I thought about this as I read that. I said, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did for me. I was drowning in this world of sin as a wicked, lost 14-year-old. And God sent His Son. And Jesus Christ rescued me. And He continues to speak to me, even to this very hour through His Word. He's written love letters to me, and I'm able to read those on a regular basis. Words that come from God Almighty, but they come from the heart of Jesus Christ, because He bought me, He saved me by His grace. And He's remained connected. He's remained connected. I'm supposed to have His mind in all areas of life. I'm supposed to have His mind. There's a third area that this is connected to, and that's the practical application, and that's found in chapter 4. Agreeing in the Lord. Oh, how we need to do that. I want to get into this if-then clause here in the remaining minutes, the structure that's given to us. This if clause that's given to us in verses 1 and 2 contain five blessings that the Philippian believers already shared because of Jesus Christ. They shared these blessings. And the point that Paul is making here is a cumulative one. He's stacking the deck, if you want to put it that way, to show us what we have in Jesus Christ. Have you ever been reminded of things? You know, I was reminded one time by my dad about who paid the bills in the house. Dad, would you talk to Mom? She hasn't been buying the really good snacks lately. And Dad said, well, you can go down to the grocery store and get some. You got a car? Well, I want Mom to do it. I'm saving my money for college. And my dad reminded me that whatever Mom fixed for lunch, breakfast, and dinner was a part of the grace of God in my life. And that I should be thankful for my black-eyed peas. Ooh. Be thankful for black-eyed peas. But you know, when they were put on the plate, we were expected to eat it. But can you just let Mom know that I really like this certain kind of chips? I love Ruffles. Ruffles chips back in the day, that was number one. We had Charles chips growing up. We had a regular delivery of Charles chips to our house. And Dad had bought this huge 55-gallon drum thing that sat on our counter. And they'd fill it up each week. I couldn't wait for the Charles chip guy, because at Christmas time, they brought in the Christmas cookies. Woo! I want to tell you, they didn't make it one day in our house. They were gone. But Charles chips, and we were introduced later on in life to Ruffles. I said, there's another kind of chip out there. And I noticed that Mom wasn't buying them. And so, Dad, would you put in a good word? He said, I'm not going to say a thing. You go talk to your mom. Well, I knew that I was going nowhere with that. But Dad, I can remember this day sitting in the kitchen. And Dad said, "Are you hungry?" And I said, "I'm hungry for Ruffles." He said, No, I'm not saying what you're hungry for." I said, "Are you hungry?" "Well, no, Dad, I'm not hungry." I said, "Well, then God's taking care of your food issue. Go do your homework." You know, we need to be reminded a lot of the fact that God's taking care of us. Amen? We've been through 9 months of the most unusual living that you and I have ever experienced in our lives. A shutdown of the United States economy. Wearing masks. COVID-19. People that we know that have died from that. We've lived in an unprecedented time. Now, other people have lived through these times before. Do you understand that? Don't act like this is the first time ever that this has happened. This has happened before. But God's taken care of us. God has supplied our needs. We're meeting today in His house, hearing His Word. Don't ever forget that God supplies all our needs. And so when you get independent of mind and thought from God, He's not the problem. You and I are the problem. This if then stacks the blessings that you and I have in Jesus Christ. We have encouragement in Him. And He uses this, I want to put it in different wording, so perhaps maybe that will help us to understand this. Here's Paul, first thing. Is there any encouragement in Jesus Christ? And you respond, yes, if then. All right? Is there any comfort from His love? Can I have a little bit louder, please? Oh, thank you. Some of you had lost your voice already. Is there any participation in the Holy Spirit? Yes. Is there any affection from God? Yes. Is there any sympathy? Yes. That's the five blessings right there in a nutshell. If, then. Why would anyone communicate this way? You have to look at it as one building a case. You know, I've had the opportunity to see court in real life on numbers of occasions. I've been called to testify on a few occasions in sad situations. And you see the case being built on one side, the case being built on the other. Well, Paul is building a case here for you and I to have the same mind. Jesus Christ in these five things has been faithful in all aspects. And if that's the case, why don't I have His mind? Why am I not seeking to have His mind? My wife might put it this way to the kids when they were little. Did I buy your clothes? The child. Yes. Did I wash your clothes? The child. Yes. Did I dry your clothes? Child. Yes. Mother, then it should not be too much for me to ask you to do these things. The child. Maybe. That's the response of a lot of Christians. Maybe. Instead of a strong yes. Yes. The fivefold yes of shared blessings in Christ should lead us to a singular yes to the same mindset as Jesus Christ. The way Paul formulates the command is striking. Obeying the command is an invitation to fill up Paul's joy in them. If all those things are true of Jesus, then complete my joy by being of Jesus Christ's mind. Being of the same mind. Therefore, fill up and complete my joy by living in harmony and being of the same mind and one in purpose, having the same love, being in full accord and of one harmonious mind and intention. Verses 2 through 4, as we conclude, give us six different ways a Christian mind should be expressed, and I'm just going to briefly touch on them as we conclude our message. Number one, we're to have the same love. Number two, we're to be in full accord. Number three, we are to be of one mind. Number four, we are to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Number five, we're to count others more significant than ourselves. Did you get that one? Ooh. We're to count others as more significant than ourselves. And I want to tell you something, in America, that's almost non-existent. It's all about us. It's about my plan, what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. And we don't think about others. We don't think about others. And then number six, look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. I want to conclude with this account about Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a medical doctor that God called to be a preacher in England. He was once asked by a friend, "How can I be more humble?" This particular individual felt that he had pride in his heart and he wanted to know how to get rid of it. And he seemed to think that I had some patent remedy that I could tell him. "Do this, that, and the other, and you'll be humble," I said. "I have no method or technique. I can't tell you to get down on your knees and believe in prayer, because I know you will soon be proud of that. There's only one way to be humble, and that is to look into the face of Jesus Christ. You cannot be anything else when you see Him." Let that sink into your thinking, Christian. Look into the face of Jesus Christ, and humility is the natural result. The one who loved you and gave Himself for you and provided the way of escape from a devil's hell through His blood atonement on the cross of Calvary. You want to know how to be humble? Spend time every day looking into the face of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for this passage of Scripture. Lord, it unfolds in four verses a very important principle about having the mind of Christ, having one love, one mind, one purpose. We live in a divided world, divided by sin. But as Christians, we ought not to be divided. We ought to be joined together in Jesus Christ. And the reason that we're not joined together is because we're not joined together in Jesus Christ. We've got other competing things in our lives that keep us from knowing and understanding the true union that matters, being in Christ. Now, Father, I pray today that You would stir up some hearts here. There may be some right now who have bitterness in their hearts, and they're blaming somebody else for all their problems and difficulties, but what they need to do is confess their sin to Thee and rest in Thee and have a common purpose of honoring and glorifying Jesus Christ and following the Word of God. The degree to which we deviate from Your Word is the degree of division that will be within the house of God. I pray that we would be unified around the scope and revelation of Jesus Christ's Word to us. A Father, work in hearts. Draw people unto Yourself that need to be drawn. And I pray that we would not try to manufacture some kind of unity, but that we might just know what it means to be in You, and then that unity will be a natural consequence. We thank You, Father, for Your Word. We thank You for the Apostle Paul, who by pen of inspiration shared these thoughts with a church long ago and shared them again with us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.